Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Our New Testament reading is from Mark 9, verses 9 through 29. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. So you remember where we were last week? We were up on Mount Sinai, or Jesus' version of it. This week we see him go down Mount Sinai. And there's a lot that we're going to learn. This is the longest section in Mark by far. He's trying to say something. Mark writes in small bits, and this one is as long as a Matthew or a Lucan text. This is really important. So how do we read this text? Well, I've been thinking about it. Because our world's a bit different than theirs. We all agree with that. Their world had certain expectations, hopes, and failures, as ours does. What is affecting us right now? Technology. They didn't have technology. Technology is affecting you. Have you ever been sitting around a table with a bunch of 20-year-olds and watched how they communicate? They literally text each other while they're sitting there 5 feet from each other. Anybody else seen that? Or you drive up to the high school and there's a bunch of little girls and like a bunch of witches' den. They're just sitting there. Technology has affected us. And even the psychology is saying that. There's this new thing called the selfie syndrome. Everybody knows what a selfie is here? You take a picture of yourself on your phone, maybe in front of something. Well, it's interesting. There's an argument being made, and some tests are bearing fruit to this, that this is actually increasing narcissism in our culture. That obvious reason is you are constantly looking at yourself. Unlike when you could see a mirror now, you've got a mirror in your hand all of the time, and it's considered socially okay. Now, narcissism works one of two ways. One is, of course, you think you're so beautiful that you have to keep looking. But it's also, you see your faults and you keep trying to fix them. It's a loop where all you see in your world is yourself. And you know, it can be really awful. I mean, look at this one. See, this is a hint that if you want to mess with someone's phone, don't mess with somebody who has a public place where he can share it every week. Yes, Jason had decided to do a selfie on my phone. I'm going to leave it up there for a bit. The truth is, they now say that you can tell the narcissist level of most people by how many selfies they put on. Oh, hi, Jason. By how many selfies they put on compared to other pictures. There's an actual correlation they're now finding. We love ourself, and technology is making us love ourselves even more. How would Jesus have handled that? Well, let's see how he handles what's going on with their idols in their time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love and your devotion to each one of us. We ask you by your grace to give us wisdom, to open our eyes and our ears, and to help us to understand who Jesus is, who we are, and how we can look more like him. Amen. Before I start telling you what Jesus thinks of stuff like this, I have to remind you guys that Mark is written with a certain theme. And his theme is the new Exodus in Isaiah and the day of the Lord in Malachi. That's his combination. And he sees Jesus as coming with the new Exodus, but also bringing the word of the Lord. So I just want to read an Old Testament text, because this was a text that first century Second Temple people in Israel held up as something about deliverance. And it said, behold, Malachi says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Also could be translated terrible. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter curse or destruction. Okay? So their belief was that Elijah was going to come. Here's where it got a little messy. Elijah would come and prepare a way, and then behind Elijah would be this Messiah with a sword who would clean up the Gentiles. That's what they believed. Who would out Caesar Caesar. That's their belief. That's what they held. The disciples clearly we know had, as well as the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus has just been on the mount in glory. He's shining, and the word came out of the clouds, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then all of a sudden that vision disappears. And it's just Jesus. So what is the logical question? They just saw Elijah in the vision. Isn't he supposed to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord? Well, here we end up with a question. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man, which is his title for God, had risen from the dead. Now, they're confused because they had no illusion or expectation that one would rise from the dead. They believed at the end days all Jews rose from the dead. But this whole idea of one of them rising from the dead was completely strange. And I feel bad for them. They have no concept. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising of the dead might mean, because they're probably thinking it's a parable. You know? They could not perceive, because no one ever imagined, let alone God coming, but somebody rising from the dead, that was unheard of. And they asked him, they changed the subject to something they think they understand. Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? We just read that in the Old Testament. Jesus' answer is fascinating. And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things." But we know as the readers who Elijah is. Do you guys know? It's John. John the Baptist. That's who he calls Elijah. And how it is written. And then he says this. He just talked about this resurrection. And he says, "And how the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt." He's been telling them this again and again. They just can't get their minds around it, because a militant Messiah doesn't lose. So they're like, he's tried to show them in the Old Testament that there's a suffering servant, that there is death, that there's rejection for this figure. But they do not understand. And he goes on, "But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever to him whatever they pleased, as was written of him." What did Herod do with John? He beheads him. This is so foreign to their worldview. I'm just trying to let you into their life. Elijah, there was never someone who told you he'd be rejected. And clearly he's been rejected. Why does it say, "and as written of him"? Read about the prophets. I remember a young man said to me, he was very young and naive, and said, "Emery, I want to be a prophet." I said, "Oh, do you want to be sawn in half or stoned?" That's the last job I'd want. If God came down and said, "Emery, I want you to be a prophet," I said, "No, I'll just be the guy cleaning up the chairs." Now he's done this, and he's clarified this, and he's clarified what's happened. He's coming down this hill from this moment of glory, just like Moses came down the hill. Do you remember? Moses comes down, and what does he see amongst his people? Let's remind ourselves right now. And Moses said to, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and they have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are the gods of Israel who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people." So when they're coming down, I want you to imagine the first Sinai experience. Moses has been talking with God. Moses comes down, and he sees their people, and it's kind of a funny story. I want to remind you about it. They came out of Egypt, And in Egypt, they worship things like the bull. That's important for us. All kinds of other gods. They take the gold, but they don't have enough, so they make a baby calf. It's supposed to be funny. It's pathetic. They make a baby calf. Remember, the bull's a fertility god. A baby calf doesn't have fertility abilities. And not only that, rather than worshiping the God that actually delivered him, they actually apply a certain character on this God that belongs only to God when they say, this is our God that delivered us. In other words, they became idol worshipers. All right? Now, there's a lot to say about what happens there, but Deuteronomy is going to talk and God's going to tell us what's really behind all of this. They stirred into jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to what? You see that? That's important for our story. Remember it. That were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers have never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord sought, and it spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are, remember this, a perverse generation. Children in whom there are no faithfulness. Remember those things, okay? So the picture is, in the Old Testament, he comes down, and they've made this pathetic little god because they want to be like Egypt. And they want to apply this god like Egypt. And what it is it's made God angry because behind it is this thing called demons, at least according to the Septuagint. And they are a stiff-necked people. They are a perverse generation without faith. Remember all of that. Because now I'm going to take you back to New Sinai. And New Sinai, though it's different, it's exactly the same. And when they came to the disciples, they're down on the bottom of the hill. What do they see? They saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. They're all fighting amongst each other. When Moses came down, it was a big orgy around a golden calf. Down here he comes and they're angry and they want to punch each other. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. Why were they amazed? Remember when Moses came down, they were amazed because his face shone? Because he had been with the glory of God? What did Jesus look like that made them stand out? I don't know. And ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? There's chaos again. And someone in the crowd answered, Rabbi. That's how they see him. They don't get who he is. I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit, an unclean spirit. What did I talk about demons before? What was that wrapped in? False gods, right? Now we have this unclean spirit that makes him mute. Now remember what I've said to you before. The symptom of false worship in the Bible, this is very important, is that you end up looking like the God you worshiped. So in the Bible, if your God is made of wood or gold, it cannot see, hear, or speak. What is the symptoms in these things that you are an idol worshiper? You look like the God you create. And what happens? You are deaf, blind, and mute. Well, here we have a child with an unclean spirit, which is wrapped up in an idolatry, and the fruit of it is idolatry, mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Sounds a lot like a seizure, doesn't it? You do understand this is antiquity. They don't differentiate, and it doesn't matter if they understood the medical anyways, because all of it is part of the fall. All of it is an example that things aren't working right. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to. That's the powerful moment. He has sent his disciples out, but now they've run into this and they can't do it. Why can't they do it? And he answered them. What did he say earlier about them? They had no faith. Remember in Deuteronomy? Oh, faithless generation. But who's saying it? In the first time, it was Yahweh, wasn't it? This time, it's Jesus. What does that say about Jesus? Who's Jesus, guys? Come on. I need more. I'm going to bring some Pentecostals if you guys don't start yelling. How long am I to bear with you, you faithless and perverse generation? How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me, he says. And they brought the boy to them. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell to the ground and rolled out foaming at the mouth. Jesus brings this stuff out because it can't handle the true God. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. This means this idolatry is not new. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. You will notice one thing, by the way. Whenever you run into the demonized in the Bible, they always want to destroy creation. Okay? Remember, we were made in creation to tend to creation. When they get control, they destroy. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Nobody around them can help. And Jesus said, if you can, as if a question mark, how can you even believe this? Look what he's been doing, by the way, guys. Remember, this isn't the first encounter. He's been doing things again and again and again. And if you don't think they all knew about the walking on the water and the raising of the dead woman and all of those other things we've seen, if you can, he's just at an end of himself. And then he says, all things are possible for one who believes. Does that mean that they need to have more faith, or is this a critique of their belief? These people believed in God. I don't think he's saying if one person just gets enough belief, this is happening. He's trying to say to them, there's something heavily wrong with what you believe. Immediately the father of a child cried out, and said, and I believe this is the moment that one person gets it. I believe, help my unbelief. He's humbled. He recognizes who he's not. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute. And he noticed he adds, and deaf spirit, remind yourself of what worshiping the gods made you like. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. All of a sudden, he's dead. So that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? That's the question. That's the question we're going to have to answer. And there is an answer. Jesus replies, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So what's going on there? Well, you've got this story, okay? Jesus coming down the mountain. They talk about Elijah, remember? And it says, on the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah comes, prepares the way, and then there's this warning. Do you remember what the warning says? The warning actually literally in the Hebrew says that the sons and the fathers would be reconciled, or they would strike the land with a curse. You remember that? Well, what happens to these disciples once they cross and get down there? They run into a father and a son. And there's a separation because of health. What does that let us know? There's a curse on the land. They didn't accept John the Baptist, did they? They killed him. And there's a curse on the land. He comes down and finds it cursed. And why are the disciples arguing with the scribes? Because they're both arguing why it's not working when the problem is both of them. You see, Jesus said earlier that if you want to live, you must die to yourself. If you want to die, if you want to live for yourself, you will die. And if you die to yourself, you will live. Carry your cross. Remember that? So radical. These disciples clearly don't understand it. Because they want a Caesar like Caesar, just like in the original Sinai, those people wanted a God like Egypt. Do you see it? So he walks down and he finds idolatry expressed through this poor child who shows that the fruit of the idolatry still around in his blindness and his deafness. That's just fruit of what's going on. They couldn't deal with it because they were like the world, just like the people in the bottom of Sinai had become like Egyptians. The disciples want a Caesar, a militant deliverer. They want somebody to out-Caesar Caesar. They are the world, so when they walk down, they can't change the world. They are the world. Do you see? They're completely unable to deal with this. So what happens is Jesus comes in and he does what he has to do. But you see, the problem with idolatry, if you take seriously where it comes from, the Genesis story, you remember the serpent, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. Do you remember that? And they decide to do it and then they can be like God. What's the fruit they get? The curse. And what's the curse say? You're not God. You can't give yourself life. So we inherit death. Okay? We're dead. And all idol worship always ends up in death. What happens to that poor child? He casts out the idols, but he dies. He should be dead because that's what idolatry leads you to. But Jesus points what he just mentioned, that there's going to be a resurrection. All right? So idolatry leads to death. There's nothing anyone can do. And how about this thing about you need to do prayer? Go back to Sinai. We just read it. God's going to smite them and destroy them. What did Moses do? He interceded for the people. And they lived. Remember that? What does intercession mean? Prayer. It takes us getting on our knees, praying, deliver us from idolatry. That's the only way. Not let's keep walking and being like the gods of this age. So this whole picture in Sinai is a judgment again and again on religious people who think they're following God. The first time, we're going to be like Egypt. God's going to bring destruction. Moses intercedes. The second time, they come down the mountain. We want to be like Caesar. Look at what they see. A cursed land. Nobody's carrying their cross. Nobody's sacrificing themselves at all. And they're powerless because they're just like the idols around them. And Jesus comes and does something that's a foretaste. Yes, idolatry must be dealt with and it will kill. But he can overcome by raising. What does that say about Jesus Christ? He's going to come into our world and take the idolatry upon himself. He's going to die the death we deserve so that we can live. What did they put on his head, guys? You remember? Crown of what? Thorns and thistles. You remember the curse in the garden? You will tile the land full of thorns and thistles. Because of your idolatry, Jesus literally takes the curse and puts it on his head. This is what this is about. Religious people, both in Sinai, New Sinai, and to us. What kind of God do we worship? And why do we not have power? Most people do not understand, and forgive me, I've been walking around and listening. People think our main issue is that we sin, okay? That we're not good enough, moral enough. That if we just did a few more nice things, God would like us. No! That's not our main issue. We sin because we have a warped view of God. Because we are inherent idol worshippers. Humanity has a deep problem again and again. And it isn't just that they do a few bad things. It's that they don't want to view God. And we were made to bear His image. So we create a false God with false images. We look like that God. And then we do really stupid things. Because our warped worldview. Papa John Calvin, if you're a Presbyterian or Reformed, you call him Papa John. Man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition, so much that if a man believes his own mind, it's certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. That's our nature, and trust me, if you look at the history, that God might look one way or another. It might be a nationalist God, Trump with a gun and an American flag with Jesus behind him. Saw a painting like that. That's idolatry, by the way. Maybe that God is a God that's out there to get you rich and wealthy. Just give me $5. You know, I really, really, really messed up when I decided to preach the Bible, because you can make a ton of money preaching this stuff. I just need a plane because God wants me to have a plane. That's another God. A God that's just about whatever your passions and desires are, not necessarily His. Those are false gods. And we come at them, and we place them on pedestals. Some of them are stupid, like your car or your job. Some of them are children or family. Some God that puts that the number one thing. But that's what you worship, and that's what God's for. You see, the problem we have today is not so much that we want an Egyptian calf or we want a Caesar, because our culture has changed. But we do have something that all of these things have in common. And you know what that is? Self. Our false God, number one, is ourselves. Go to a psychological book fair and see how many books are about this. You can be all that you can be. You can do whatever you want. 7 steps, 5 things. Go to your counselor and they'll find that authentic self within you. Go to India, look for yourself through there. The God of our culture, whether we like it or not, is us. And you want to know how? Actually tell somebody that they're not that important. And watch how they react. Pop and push that self. Next person tells you, I'm finding myself, so I'm expressing myself this way, sexually or emotionally or something, and say, you don't matter. Watch the reaction. You know you're popping that. And here's the problem with self-worship, and it was noted back in the 19th century when he looked at the modern church in Germany. Ludwig Feuerbach says, it is not as in the Bible that God created man in His own image, but on the contrary, man created God in His image. Do you understand what that means? This pre-Marxist philosopher was simply saying this: I look around the church and your God looks like you. And he was right. How much of our church service is about us having an experience, us having what we already believe authorized? How many of us come into church ready to be changed and challenged, or rather we want to hear something nice? I found this an incredible picture. There's a worship service and a man's got his arms out, and what is he looking back at himself? Himself. We can be religious and be just as much miss the mark as the Sinai community and Jesus' disciples. when we make ourselves that which we worship. And we will be powerless to do anything in our world to make change than they were. Because our God is the world. What does the world worship right now? We just had a bunch of parades about it. Self. That's a powerful picture. Oswald Chambers said, "We have become so self-centered that we go to God only for something from Him and not for God Himself." Why did they want Jesus? Well, first of all, they wanted a Yahweh in the first Sinai so that they could have a land. Not for Yahweh Himself, so they would make a God that they could control. Why did they want Jesus or this messianic figure that time? They wanted someone who would get them off Rome and have them killed and they could have power. Why do we want Jesus? Honestly, why do we? To get us to heaven when we die? To get us a few more things? To make sure everything goes super safe? Or do we love Him and want Him for Him? Because that's what salvation is. My friends, Jesus Christ came in and rebuked these people just as Yahweh did, because He loves them, because He knows that the fruit of idolatry is death every time. It's not because He doesn't like them. He really likes them. And He knows the truth that when you worship gods that don't look like Him, you're eventually going to inherit that. And what's behind it is darkness. And you will see destruction, like what He found in the bottom of that hill. And yet we keep going back. Matt Chandler, "The idolatry that exists in a man's heart always wants to lead him away from his Savior and back to self-reliance, no matter how pitiful that self-reliance is or how many times it has betrayed him." You know why I know the self is going to betray you? Can I tell you? I have one thing I'm going to guarantee. You're going to die. Did you know that? Some people are often surprised by that. I've looked at the statistics. 100% of people die. I can't be more sure of this, honestly. And let's say you spent your life for yourself and you got every little goodie you wanted. And you got all the stuff you wanted and everything was for you and you were praised the whole existence, which of course doesn't happen. One day, yourself is gone. And the very idol you built it on is destroyed. It's the most foolish thing, if you think about it, in the world. I can guarantee you, if all of your other idols, your stuff you own, the worries you have, and the more you try and save it, the more you die because you become a worshiper of the idol. What's it like to be with a narcissist who does selfies? Are they happy? Ask yourself that. I'm not talking about Jason messing around with my phone. I did enjoy doing that. What's it like? Do you see joy? We have so many selfies now. I just read an article that said, by far, the number one increase in pharmaceuticals is antidepressants and anti-anxiety pills. Guess what age range? 14 to 30. Narcissist stared at that water for so long, he forgot to eat and drink and he dies. That's the warning. Now we have a phone. And all it's highlighting is the truth that the idol has become ourself. How do we get out of it? Because it's going to kill us. Giving our hearts to unworthy things can become like drinking from a tainted water source that is corrupt and will make us sick. Our hearts are ground zero for our lives, and we must be intentional, vigilant, and wholly devoted if we want to know and be known by God. Well, let's end on some good news. There isn't a solution, and it's only one. There is only one solution to this. There's only one salvation, and there's only one way we're going to make a difference in this world and not end up on the bottom of the hill. Because when I'm preaching this, I'm thinking, what does Mark want us to do? He doesn't want us to hear the history there. He wants to imagine our church at the bottom of the hill. What would Jesus see when he came down? Well, here's the answer if we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. We need to go back and know who we're created to be. And do you know what we're created to be? Image bearers of God. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, let's let Paul tell us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is God. And if we're supposed to bear God's image, and if that's where our health comes from, then we need to start looking like him. Okay? Not that imaginary God, and certainly not our passions, but looking like the God who came and rescued us. That's what he wants. That's why he came. Do you want to know why there's the incarnation? It's because he wants us to be saved, and our salvation depends that we start looking like God. So he says, this is what God looks like. What was Jesus like? Was he all about himself? Did he want a Caesar? Did he want a fertility god to party around? He didn't want any of that, did he? Because he knew that's what this world is. So every time he came down Sinai, he wept. No, this is who our God is. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He lived this out. He gave up everything. And he carried his cross and he said, this is my character. This is what it means to be human. And if you want life, give up your version of life. Die to yourself and come to me. So what does that mean practically? An older lady who I first met at our last church was depressed, severely depressed. I had no answer for her, to my shame. Then one day she came in and she had a bit of a smile, and I was quite shocked because she was always talking about how awful everything was. A week later, a month later, she was smiling more and more. I couldn't believe it. God has done his thing. So I finally got invited over to her house. I'd never been invited because she was always so down and negative. And she said, Emery, I feel like I've been saved. I said, what happened? She said, my doctor looked at me and heard me complain about everything. And he said to me, you need to die to yourself. Because all you're doing is thinking about yourself and your problems. So my prescription to you is you need to join this seniors home and go and visit. And she said, I'm not that old. These are older people. But she took him seriously. And this was a death to herself. She was quite arrived before this. And so one day after day after day, she would go. And unbelievably, she said, I began to change because I wasn't thinking about myself. And I started having friends. And I knew I was useful. And she goes, and then all of a sudden, something changed in my heart because it wasn't about, I can say her name, she's gone, Gloria anymore. And she was changed. And she changed in our church. She grew. People wanted to be around her. All because she chose to not live for herself anymore. I don't know what it looks like for you. But I can tell you the truth. If we actually lived out the Jesus system, our marriages would be amazing. Because we wouldn't be all about ourselves. Our workplaces would be different. And you know what? The idolatry out there that seems overwhelming, we could deal with it. We could intercede for it because we aren't like it. And they would start looking at us for direction. I just want you to know one thing. I don't find this text easy to preach because I'm just as bound by everyone else. I've been raised to be selfish and make it all about me. But I know that this is the right way, and I'm praying every day myself. Lead me out of this garbage so that I can start being light. And so I can pray for others so that they might come out of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all of us come before you and we all worship idols, especially self. We've just been raised that way. The world tells us that all that matters is us and our passions. Help us to die to ourselves so you can come alive, so your passions can come alive. Help us to turn. Show us first. Lift up our blinders to the idols we have. And help us to walk free. You have died for our sins. We don't have to even fear death. So give us the freedom to be bold and to pursue you. Remind us that you did all of this because you are good. And may this church be a place where you don't come down and find us in chaos and arguments, worshiping the gods of this age. May we, by your grace, be a place where people can find the true God because we have died to ourselves. Holy Spirit, we need you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.